Today we're going to close out our series on spiritual warfare, and as we close this series out, I want to give this final challenge. I want to challenge you to live life on purpose. What I mean by that is this: I want to challenge you to live your life with a sense of calling and with a sense of mission. Every attack of the enemy is designed to keep us from being effective, to prevent us from living out the calling that God has placed on our lives. I think it's really important for me to point out that the enemy attacks us because he fears us. And because he knows, according to Revelation 12, he knows his time is short. In other words, when the enemy comes after us, it's not from a position of strength. It's from a position of fear. It's because he knows what you are capable of when you walk under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember what God says about you. God says you are more than a conqueror. You are called, you are equipped, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are invited to partner with God to fulfill his purposes on this earth, his kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has placed a calling on your life, and the enemy opposes you because he opposes all of that. He knows what will happen in our lives as we walk with Christ, and he wants to stop that from happening. So he'll try to convince you that you're not a conqueror. Remember that habit, that addiction? That's who you really are, and that's never going to change. He'll try to convince you that you're not empowered by God. You're weak. You're a failure. He'll try to convince you that you're not loved by God. You're not called by God. God is sickened by what he sees in your life because look at your past. He'll try to convince you that you can't possibly live out a calling. You're too busy. You don't have time for that. Be a world changer. Have an eternal impact on other people's lives. You can't do that. You can barely get through today. Those are very familiar lies, aren't they? And they are lies that are designed to pin you down. They are designed to distance you from God and to keep you from living out the calling that he has placed in your heart and on your life. In Acts chapter 17, we read about a place called Thessalonica. It's a town that Paul and Silas, two followers of Christ, they went to on a mission trip. And they went there to tell people about Jesus. And as they did, several people became followers of Christ. A church was established and people were coming to Christ and lives were being changed for eternity. And as that was happening, they faced intense opposition. It was more than just intense. Literally, a riot broke out in that city. They found out the place where Paul and Silas were staying and a mob went and attacked the house. The whole city was thrown into turmoil, and because it became so violent, Paul and Silas were literally kicked out and forced to leave town. Later on, Paul would write back to those believers in Thessalonica, and here's what he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again." Notice what Paul says here. He says, our hearts never left you. He felt a connection to these people, a calling to be there with them. He says, we tried very hard to come back to you. He talks about an intense longing to be there with them. And he says, I want to be there with you. But he says, we were separated from you. The word he uses for separated literally means ripped apart. It's a word that was used when a child was orphaned from their parents. And Paul is saying, I am your spiritual father, and I feel a responsibility and a calling to be there for you, to help you to grow, to help you to go deeper in your walk with Christ. But against my will, I was pulled apart from you. And he says, I am trying as hard as I can to get back to you. In fact, look at what he says in verse 18. He says, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again. Think about that. Over and over again, Paul says, I want to come back to you more than anything. I desperately want to be there. But he also faced persecution there. He faced opposition there. It was really hard to be a follower of Christ there, but he still wanted to go back. Why? Because he had a sense of calling. That's mission. That's living life on purpose. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of what stands in the way, we say, I don't care what happens to me as long as I fulfill the calling God has placed on my life. That is what matters more than anything else. That's called mission. That is calling. That is purpose. See, there's a difference. Living out our purpose, having a sense of mission, it's not when you do something just because nobody else will do it. It's not when you do something just because you were guilted into doing it. It's not when you do something just because it's something that should be done. It's when you do something that must be done. There's something in your heart that says, I've got to do this. I can't stand the thought of not investing my life in this. There's a passion there. There's a drive that nothing can stop you from doing. That's what mission is. Does this resonate with anyone? Is there anything in your life that you look at and there's just that drive and you say, I have to accomplish this with my life. This is my calling, my purpose, my mission. That's what Paul is talking about here. He talks about it in other places too. In 1 Corinthians 9, look what he says here, verse 16. He says, preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. Paul says, I'm driven to do this, to tell people about Jesus. And he says, it would be terrible for me if I didn't do that. I like the way the Passion Translation puts it. It says, it would be agony to me if I did not constantly preach the gospel. Paul says, this is my calling, to share Christ with people. And I can't stand the thought of not doing that. It is my priority. Nothing matters more to me than doing this. It would be deep distress for me if I didn't do this. That's purpose. That's calling. That's mission. It's that thing that you feel so compelled to do. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You're going to do it anyways. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about his desire to go back to Thessalonica. He wanted to teach them more. He wanted to help them grow because he knew it's not easy to be a believer there. They faced intense opposition, and he wanted to be there to support them and to help them grow in their walk with Christ. In fact, listen to how he describes his heart for these people in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, after all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, that day when I stand before Jesus and I look back over my life and ask the question, what did I accomplish with my life? Where did I invest my time? Was there anything significant or meaningful that I did with my life? He says, I'm going to look back to you and say, yeah, you were my crowning achievement. You are what I invested my life in. You are what I will look back on and say, yes, I fulfilled God's purpose for me. And he says, you are my pride and joy. Do you see his love for these people? And over again, he says, more than anything, I want to come back to you. But he says, I couldn't get there. Why is that? If he wanted so desperately to go back to them, what could possibly prevent him from doing that? Well, look again at verse 18. He says, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Satan prevented us. Paul had a strong sense of calling, a passion, a drive, a mission, and it was opposed. It was opposed not by a lack of interest, not by a lack of commitment on his part, not by some impersonal concept known as evil, but by a very real enemy with the name Satan, our adversary. And this adversary stopped Paul from returning to these people he longed to go back to. And in the same way, you and I have a calling on our lives. God has put something in your heart, a desire that you want to accomplish, that he has put you here on this earth to accomplish. And that mission is opposed by the same enemy. When I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, I was looking back over some of the more well-known events where Satan shows up and opposes and attacks people. And I noticed a pattern here. Let me just go through a few examples. Adam and Eve, they had a mission to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion over the rest of God's creation. That was their mission. They were image bearers of the living God, and they were here to represent him, to establish a godly family, to represent his presence and his dominion over this earth. That was the mission God gave them. When the enemy came and tempted them, it wasn't just about getting them to eat a piece of fruit. It was about opposing their mission and keeping them from fulfilling the calling God had placed on their lives. And the way he did it was by tempting them to settle for something less. And that is true of every temptation you and I face. Every time we disobey God, every time we give in to temptation, we are settling for less than what God has put in our heart to fulfill with our lives. That's what temptation is all about. It's not just about the person. It's about the mission and preventing us from fulfilling that mission. How about the attacks on Jesus? Think about it. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to bring salvation. Jesus came to be our Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus gave his life on the cross to offer us forgiveness and freedom and salvation, to give us new life. And every step of the way, the enemy opposed him. Think about it. When Jesus was a child, the enemy inspired Herod to try to kill Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus dies before he gets to the cross, there's no salvation. As a young man, Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan tempts him and tries to convince him to disobey God. Why? Because if Jesus sins, then he's not able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. See, the attack was not only on the person, it was on the mission. How about Job? We've talked a lot about Job this year. Job is a man who was uniquely obedient to God. God referred to him as a man of integrity. And he was opposed by the enemy. He was attacked by the enemy. Why? Just to have fun? Just to torment some random guy? No. The enemy specifically said he opposed Job because he wanted Job to turn against God and to curse and despise God. To do the opposite of his calling. His calling was to represent God. His calling was to love God, to live a life obedient to God, and to influence others to become followers as well. The enemy opposed not just the man, but the mission. The same thing is true with the early church and throughout the history of the church. The church has been persecuted ever since its beginning. And in the early church, in the book of Acts, we have Stephen, who is stoned to death. We have James, the brother of Jesus, who is beheaded. Peter is threatened and intimidated and told, don't tell anybody about Jesus any longer. Paul, thrown into prison over and over again. Why were they opposed? To keep them from fulfilling the calling God had placed on their lives. And who do you think was behind that? Who do you think is behind the persecution of the church that continues to this very day? In every one of those situations, in every one of those examples I gave you, God had a calling and a purpose for those people, and the enemy opposed it and tried to stop it from happening. And the same thing is true for you and for me. God has a calling on your life. God has something he placed you on this earth to accomplish. And that calling, that mission, is opposed in several ways. Sometimes it's through temptation to derail us and to distract us with lesser things. Sometimes it's through blatant opposition when we stand up and do the right thing and we're opposed for it and bad things happen because we did the right thing. Sometimes it's through physical sickness. Sometimes it's through divisiveness in our relationships. Sometimes it's through discouragement and disappointment. All of those things are designed to keep you from fulfilling the calling that God has placed on your heart. So the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do when we're opposed? Well, throughout this series, we've looked several times at Ephesians chapter 6. And in that passage, over and over again, we are told to stand. And to stand doesn't mean we just stand around with our hands in our pockets doing nothing. What it means is that we stand our ground, that we stand firm, that instead of giving in, instead of going along, instead of walking away, that we stand firm and continue to do what God has called us to do. What did Jesus do when he was opposed? He stood firm. He said no to the temptation and yes to the mission. Same thing with Peter. When Peter was pulled in and they intimidated him and threatened him and said, don't tell people about Jesus anymore or life is going to get really bad for you. Peter stood firm and he said, listen, I'm going to obey God instead of you. That's what I choose to do. He stood firm. Same thing with Paul. He's thrown into prison over and over and over again. And every time he did, you know what he did? When he gets into prison, he says, this is great. I have a captive audience. I can tell these people about Jesus and they can't escape. They're here just like me. So he took the most of that opportunity. He stood firm. He wrote letters and sent them out to churches that have now become the bulk of our New Testament. And every time he got out of prison, what did he do? He went right back to telling people about Jesus all over again. He stood firm. The same thing is true with the early church. When they were persecuted, they didn't give up. They didn't stop meeting. They met together. They worshiped together. They kept telling people about Jesus. The same thing is true in countries around the world where persecuted believers live, places like China, under communist oppression, where it is dangerous for them to meet together to worship God. They do it anyways, knowing that they're putting their lives at risk. In other words, in the face of persecution and opposition, they stand firm. And that's what God has called us to do too. So back to the church in Thessalonica. Over and over again, Paul says that I desperately wanted to come back to you, but the enemy stopped me from doing it. So what did he do with that? How did he respond to that? Well, the answer is he stood firm. And there are three ways he did it. The first one is the way we know about this is because he wrote two letters to the believers there. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so he said, okay, if I can't get there, I'll write letters to them. I will find a way. I will do whatever it takes to touch their lives. And he wrote two letters to encourage them, to answer their questions, to guide them, to give them wisdom. And those letters had an impact on their lives and a lasting impact on ours too, because we have them now. But that's not all he did. He went further. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says this, that is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. That is every pastor's worst nightmare right there. He's talking about this same enemy, and he says, I was fearful that the enemy had sidetracked you, that other things had replaced God in your life, that something had pulled you away from God, that because of persecution and opposition, you pulled back from following Christ. That was my greatest fear. Being interrupted during a sermon is not my greatest fear. It happens. But he says, that was my greatest fear, so here's what I did. I sent Timothy. And Timothy was his protege, his right-hand man. Timothy was the guy that he poured his life into. He invested so much in, and he said, I sent Timothy. And he said, Timothy has just returned bringing us good news about your faith and your love. So Paul wrote letters to them, and then he sent Timothy to them as well. But that's not all he did. And Acts 17 is when it talks about Paul going to Thessalonica and being kicked out because of what was happening there. But then in Acts chapter 20, it tells us this. It says that Paul made a trip through Macedonia, visiting all of the churches that he had established. The capital of Macedonia is Thessalonica. In other words, he found a way to make it back to them. The enemy stopped him. The enemy opposed him. But that was temporary because Paul stood firm. He wrote letters. He sent a messenger, and he kept on trying until he found a way to get back. I'm encouraging you, whatever your calling is, whatever it is that God has put in your heart, to do whatever it takes to fulfill that calling, no matter what the opposition looks like. I don't know exactly what that calling looks like for you, but I know the end result of it. The end result of it is this. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the purpose of your calling and of my calling. If you ever want to know what God's will is for your life, that's the end result of it. Pointing people back to Christ, helping people to discover what it means to turn their lives over to Christ so they spend life with Him here and now and eternity with Him forever. That's what it all comes back to. As a church, we do a lot of stuff. And that's the one simple thing that it always comes back to. We want to partner with God and do whatever it takes to see to it that as many people as possible come to Christ and become part of His family. We want to do everything in our power to make it really hard to get to hell from Bainbridge. That is at the foundation. You can clap for that, absolutely. That's at the foundation of everything we do. All of it, like whether it's meeting together here on Sundays or men's group or women's group, youth group, kids ministry, prayer meeting, small group, all the stuff that we do in town, the memorial ornaments like Sheila was talking about, scarf bombing, giving away free coffee and free bottles of water, popcorn, movie nights, all of that. It's geared towards this one simple thing, to point people to the love of Christ in the hopes that they will respond to him. That's what it all comes back to. And there's a whole bunch of different ways we do that, but it all comes back to that one simple purpose. And the same thing is true for the body of believers. There's a lot of different gifts and a lot of different callings. Your gift and your calling is a lot different than mine. But all of it, if we're following Christ, all of it comes back to that same simple purpose, to point people towards Christ in the hopes that they will give their lives to him and spend eternity with him. This matters. And because it matters, and because it has an eternal impact, it is opposed. And one of the ways it's opposed, I really need to talk about. Paul gives us this warning and this reminder in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." Paul gives the example of soldiers. Let me ask you the question, as followers of Christ, are you and I soldiers? Let me ask again, as followers of Christ, are you and I soldiers?
Yes.
Yes. He's given us armor and he's given us weapons. And he gave those to us for a reason. That's not just there for nothing. That's there for a reason. Why? Because we are in the middle of a battle. And Paul says here, soldiers, they don't allow themselves to get tied up with lesser things. Why? Because they have a mission and a purpose that's greater than all of that. And if they sacrifice that mission and get tied up with less important things, it's not going to go well. So he says there's a purpose, there's a calling, and that calling demands everything of them. And the same thing is true with us. So he's saying to Timothy, don't get sidetracked by lesser things. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be taken care of." What are the things? The things that we worry about. The things we stress over. The things that we place in higher priority than God in our lives. The things that we turn away from God and pursue instead of him. Jesus says, listen, don't do that. Place me first, my calling. Put that at the forefront as the number one priority in your life. And the stuff that you need, I'll take care of it. It will be taken care of. Part of the problem is that we give in to this. And far too often, we allow those lesser things to become more important. We invest our lives in things that are not eternal, that are not lasting, that are not significant. We get, as Paul says, we get tied up with things that really in the long run don't matter. It happens through temptation. It happens through wrong priorities. It happens through apathy, and it happens through busyness. Those are some of the ways the enemy derails us from fulfilling our calling if we let him, but we don't have to let him.
That's right.
My prayer today is this. I hope this is resonating with some of you. Because some of you here today, you know exactly what God's calling is for you. There's that thing that God put in your heart. There's a drive there. There is a passion there. There's that thing that you say, I was born to do this. Just like Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, one day when I look back over my life, I will look at you. You were my mission. You were my purpose. What is that for you? There's something God has put on your heart that you want one day to be able to look back on and say, this is what I accomplished with my life. This is the mission God gave me, and I fulfilled that mission. But for some of you, it's been pushed aside by other things. Maybe temptation that was really appealing, and you gave in, and it derailed you from living out that calling. Maybe for some of you, it's a sense of shame. Because you feel like, how could God ever use me? How could I ever accomplish anything significant for God after the things I've done, the things in my past? For some of you, maybe it's other priorities have taken over and God has been pushed aside and your mission and calling has been pushed aside for lesser things. Maybe for some of you, it's fear or it's doubt. There's that voice that says to you, it's never going to happen. That thing you think God's going to do in your life, it's too big, it's impossible, it will never happen. Whatever it is that has caused you to push that calling aside, I'm encouraging you today to pick it back up again. To reignite your calling, to reclaim that vision, that dream that God gave you. Don't let the enemy take it away from you. Just like Paul said, I tried to get back to you and I couldn't. So here's what I did. I found a way. I couldn't take it any longer, so I found a way to make it happen. I'm encouraging you to find a way. Pick that calling back up again and live it out. But understand, as you do, it's a battle. When we live out our calling, we are stepping onto a very real battlefield and we are opposed. And that's why we've been talking about what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. Do the stuff we've been talking about. See, when I share this stuff, it's not just for me to get my words out. It's not just for us to come here and spend half an hour listening to somebody talk. It's about us taking these things and putting them to work in our lives.
That's right.
So I'm encouraging you, do the stuff we've been talking about over these last few weeks. Step into your calling, and when you face opposition, do what we've been talking about. Know who you are. God says you're more than a conqueror. You are called, you are empowered, you are equipped. Know who you are. Put on the armor. Take up the weapons God has given you. Those are for real, and they exist for a reason. And especially take up the weapon that we talked about, prayer, aggressive prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here and now, just as it is in heaven. Pray those kind of prayers. Break off any agreements that you've made that have given the enemy a place in your thought life or in your relationships. Break those agreements off and ask Christ to bring healing to your heart where you have been wounded. And then as we talked about last week, you can't do this alone. You can't. You've got to take up the shield of faith, link arms with others, reignite your faith, and stand firm. God has given you a purpose. And so I am encouraging you, I am urging you, I am challenging you. Live your life on purpose. So God, I want to pray this morning for every one of us here, especially for those who have been struggling with this very issue. They know you have a calling on their life. You know that there's a purpose. They know that there's a purpose you've called them to live out.